I want to talk about a concept today that I was raised with, a characteristic that we all strive for, we all need more of, but it's a, and I thank God for this, and I mean that literally, a concept and a characteristic that I was raised with at a very early age. It was not uncommon in our house. Matter of fact, it was very common for the letters L-O-V-E to be said to each other. Each and every day, when we woke up in the morning, when we went to bed at night, I remember my dad calling during lunch, and my mom would pick up the phone off the wall because we still had the telephones, and my mom would pick up the phone. She knew who it was by its ring, she said, that it was her beloved Bill. And my dad would call my mom, and they'd talk for 60 seconds, a minute, minute and a half, 2 minutes. And then I would hear my mother say, 1, 2, 3. And the other side of the phone, my dad would say 4 and hang up. And that stood for, I love you. And my dad's 4 was 2. Still today, my daughter and my son will hug me and will tap on my shoulder or my chest during a prayer or during singing, and I would answer back 2 as well. I remember one morning we were having breakfast, and I think I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because it just makes too much sense. It fits. We're sitting around the breakfast table, and I was adopted. Everybody knows that. I was adopted at 3 months old out of St. Vincent de Paul Orphanage in Providence, Rhode Island. And I was always told I was adopted. There wasn't any surprise. There wasn't anything odd about it. The word adoption was used in my house very frequently and very freely. And I understood what it meant, or at least as much as I could at the age of 4 or 5 years old. And it was not, you know, it was not a four-letter word. It wasn't a dirty word. It wasn't something that made me uncomfortable. It was fine. I remember sitting at the breakfast table, and my parents were talking about something, about adoption. And I said something about my birth mother. And I said, well, she didn't want me, or something like that. And my dad, who some of you knew, was probably the most gentle, caring, loving person I've ever met in my life. And he backhanded me. I mean, just out of nowhere, he backhanded me and said, son, don't you ever, ever say that or think that again. He said, because your mom loved you. Your mom loved you very, very much. And your mom loved you so much that she gave you up, even though she didn't want to. So your mom and I, who couldn't have our own children, could have children. Throughout my childhood, I experienced firsthand what I still feel today to be the most genuine form and the most honest form of love that could ever be shown. I grew up in a big Italian family. There was Uncle Joe and Uncle Tony and Uncle Frankie. There was Aunt Eleanor, Aunt Teresa, and Aunt Febby. Yeah, my mom. And my grandma Rayo and all my cousins and extended family. And we had a deep, deep love for each other. My aunt and my grandmother, my aunt was single her whole life, and she lived with my grandmother right next door to my mom's house, to my house. And every day we would go back and forth. There'd be a trail of people going back and forth, usually carrying some kind of food, going back and forth to each other's house. And I grew up with my Aunt Eleanor, and I grew up with my grandma. And I could not imagine loving people more than I loved them. I had I want to call it a favorite uncle, but an uncle that I just had a special heart for. It was my Uncle Joe. And my Uncle Joe was very loud. Maybe that's why I liked him. Very boisterous, very loving. I just adored my Uncle Joe. He owned a little liquor store, and he would come into my yard a couple of times a week, and I'd see him going past the window, the kitchen window, and he would yell to my mother, and my uncle swore a lot, and he would yell to my mother, "Lard, fill in the and the rest of it," as he's coming down the driveway. And everybody in the neighborhood could hear my Uncle Joe coming. Well, my Uncle Joe was my idol. We oftentimes would go to his house on Sunday afternoon, early evening. And it was right around the time my dad was coming into the faith, because I remember he would sit around the table and talk to my uncle about prophecy and tell my Uncle Joe about what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. And this was just as my dad first came in the church, that kind of first love thing. And he didn't really care who he told what was going to happen. My Uncle Joe was one of them. But it was just great that we could go to my Uncle Joe's house and spend time with my Uncle Joe and Aunt Rose and their kids, Angela, Joe, and Mary Ann. I had a special heart for my Uncle Joe. When I was 10 or 11, I went on a junior high school trip to Orlando. That was a big deal back then. This was probably late 60s, early 70s. And we spent a week in Orlando with my junior high school class of Nathaniel Green in Providence, Rhode Island. And I remember having the trip, and I called every day back and forth to my folks, and there was no issues, no problems. And we came home by train. And I remember vividly seeing my dad's car being out in front of the train station to pick me up. And I got in the car. I was all excited to tell them about the trip to Orlando, and I was red as a beet from sunburn and just had the time of my life and just excited but very happy to be home. And my mom and dad seemed a little distracted, seemed a little off. And I got in the car, and my father started to take off. And he started telling me, he said, "Son," he said, "what? While you were away, your Uncle Joe had a heart attack." And I said, "Is he okay?" And my father said, "No, Mike. He died. And you could have ripped my heart out of my chest." As I sat in the back, first stunned, and then sobbing all the way home, and sobbing for days and weeks and months about losing my Uncle Joe. I mentioned my Aunt Eleanor. I think I've mentioned her before. She lived next door to us, and she was the kindest, sweetest person you'd ever meet in your life and would do anything for anybody. Sam and I were in the process of buying our business, and we ran out of funding, we ran out of money, we ran out of everything, and we had a $50,000 deposit with the guy we were buying our business from. And the day before the deal was going to be called off, meaning we would lose our 50 grand and we wouldn't own a business, we had no way of getting the money to buy the rest of the business. So I'm sitting at my mom and dad's house. We're sitting at the kitchen table. And I said, "Dad, I'm out of options. I just don't have anywhere else to go." He said, "Did you ask your aunt?" And I said, "No, I'm not going to ask Aunt Eleanor. She's single. She's by herself. She doesn't have that kind of money." I needed, I think, $200,000. He said, "Go talk to her." So I walked across the yard into my aunt's house. My aunt was up baking something like she would normally. And I sat down. I said, "Auntie, I got to ask you a question. I got to ask you a favor." She said, "What, Mike? Anything." I said, "You got 200 grand laying around?" And she looked at me and she said, "Mike, I don't have that kind of money." She said, "What's wrong?" And I told her the story, and she looked at me. She said, "Mike, if I had it, it would be yours." And I said, "How about your house?" I knew it was paid for. And she looked at me and she said, "If you can get a mortgage, it's yours." Well, within 3 or 4 days, we had a mortgage. We had the $200,000, and if it was not for my Aunt Eleanor, Sam and I would have never, ever, ever owned the company we do now. My Aunt Eleanor was a special woman. Matriarch of my mom's family was my Grandma Rayo, and she was a hoot. Big Italian grandma, just like you'd picture. If you go on Facebook and you see Nonna Pia on Facebook, that was my grandmother. Always cooking, always loving her family. I grew up amongst love. I mean, real, real, deep, felt love. Not only the love that I felt and was able to share, but the love that was shown towards me. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And beginning in verse 30. No new truth today, by the way. So if you're expecting it, you can either go to sleep or leave now. Mark 12, verse 30. Love, agape, the Lord your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the second is this: love, agape, your neighbor, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, as yourself, with all your mind, your strength, and your love. I've got a couple of questions for you today. How much do we agape love? How much do we love? How much do we love with that deep, deep, deep love that's spoken of in Scripture? How often do we agape love? How consistent do we agape love? Who do we agape love? And how do we agape love? And why do we agape love? As most of you know by now already, our family's just been blessed by the birth of our first grandchild. And I know I talk about him all the time, but I can't stop. Every day, every morning I get up, and the first thing I want to do is see my grandson. And I just am crazy about calling Brendan and Michelle up at all hours of the day and evening to see and talk to my grandbaby. But our first grandchild, Weston Paul Moore, who you see on the screen, you know, I've always heard of people try to explain the love of a grandchild. And normally, they always struggle to describe just what that love is and how to explain it. Well, Sam and I are experiencing it now, along with Auntie Erin, who's experiencing it as well. It's a new depth of love that we have never felt. Out of all the love that I've had for my family, my mom and my dad, my cousins and others, I've never really felt a love like I feel now for this. I was going to call him little, but he's not little boy. Is this the kind of love that God expects for us to have for him and Jesus Christ and everybody else? Today, I want to talk about this, the most important commandment of all. You think about all the things we focus on, you think about all the discussions we have, the messages that we have, the learning, the teaching that we have on the concepts that make up our love, how we show our love. How much do we really take the importance of that agape love, understanding it, having it, developing it, wanting it, praying for it? How much do we really get it? Let's turn to John 21. John 21. Now, this is not something I'm going to spend a lot of time with because Mr. Jackson did this in ad nauseum a couple weeks ago. What did I say? John 21, verse 15. And again, Mr. Jackson, I did say Mr. Jackson, right? Went through this a couple weeks ago. In verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And as it was explained, and we'll talk about it in just a couple of minutes, the word that Christ used for love was agape, and the retort from Peter was coming back as philia. And Christ was trying to get Peter to understand, "Hey, Peter, I'm talking about a different level of feeling, buddy, that I have for you that obviously you have for me." And this was from Peter. I mean, pretty important guy. And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And then the third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." The filial love that Peter was describing is the kind of love that us as Christians have for each other in the Bible and today. It describes that kind of bond seen in long-standing friendships and relationships. It's derived from the Greek term philios, which means beloved, dear, loved intimately, a friend dearly held in close bond of affection. Scripture uses this term to refer to the most general type of love, which includes loves for fellow humans, care, respect, and compassion. In Christianity, brotherly love unites believers. However, agape, the highest form of love in the Bible, refers to the incomparable and immeasurable love for humanity. It is God's unconditional, sacrificial, and perfect love. So there is a stark difference between the two. As much as I feel I had that agape love for my mother and father, and for my aunts and uncles, my grandma, for my grandson, is it really that agape love? Turn to John 13 and verse 35. How will we be recognized as the people of God? I know we said it's, you know, the sign of God and his people is partially the Sabbath. True enough. But how will we be recognized as the children of God now and in the future and ultimately in the kingdom? Verse 35. By this type or kind of love. That's in parentheses, right? By this type or kind of love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have agape love one for another. And let's face it, we are not there. We got a long way to go and need God's help in getting there. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And we begin in verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, he says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And God's Spirit will not live in a loveless body." And we see throughout Scripture this analogy of the temple and the building and the New Jerusalem and the cornerstone and all of the different components and pieces that make up a building of which we are part of. Here, Paul uses this building or temple analogy as the foundation and cornerstone and temple to show our ultimate destiny. Let's face it, the epitome of love, God himself comes to live and dwell forever with his creation. That's the epitome of love. Because wherever God is and dwells is where the ultimate in love dwells. Let's continue to look at the analogy of our bodies as the temple and building. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and beginning in verse 1. Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared, and there was no more sea anymore. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It was prepared like a bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now God's presence, God's love, is with his people, finally. And he will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more crying or pain, because the older things are gone. In the evidence of love, and in the realization of love, the former things, the bad things, will go away, and only the good things and the great things will be left. The one who was sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this, because these words are true and can be trusted. Skip ahead to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last troubles came, saying to me, come with me, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And the angel carried me away by the Spirit to a very large high mountain. He showed me the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It was shining with the glory of God and was bright like very expensive jewels, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The city had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. And on each gate was written the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The walls of the city were built on 12 foundation stones, and on the stones were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In verse 15, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod made of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city was built in a square. Its length was equal to its width. The angel measured the city with the rod. The city was 1,500 miles long. I was reading some comments this morning that, you know, suggested that maybe the New Jerusalem isn't really, like, real. It just kind of is talking about the church, and this isn't a real city, or it's not going to come down. It's all an allegory. I tend to take what it says. The city was 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. To help us envision this, think of a map of the United States. The footprint of the city would be the same as drawing a square from Miami, Florida, to Boston, then westward to Minneapolis, then south to Corpus Christi, then back across to Miami. And that's just the ground level. This colossal city rises 1,432 miles into outer space. Since this city is a cubicle, we can assume it has more than one level. Given the dimensions of a 1,432-mile cube, if the city has different levels and each story was a generous 12 feet high, the city could have over 630,000 stories. If they were on different levels, billions of people could occupy the New Jerusalem. You can't even get your hands or your minds around what that could be, or what that would look like, or how we could even comprehend it if our eyes were seeing it. Just keep that in mind. Heading on to verse 17, and still in Revelation 21. The angel also measured the wall. It was 216 feet high by human measurements, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city made of pure gold. Now, we just talked about how big the city was. And the city was made of pure gold, the entire city. And that gold was as pure as glass. The foundation stones of the cities of city walls were decorated with every kind of jewel. And we read through these things like they're, you know, 5 cent objects. Foundation was jasper. The second was sapphire. The third was chalcedony. The fourth was emerald. The fifth was onyx. The sixth was carnelian. The seventh was crystallite. The eighth was beryl. The ninth was topaz. The tenth was chrysoprase. The 11th was jacinth. And the 12th was amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate having been made from a single pearl. Some pretty big oysters having those pearls, huh? And the street of the city was made of pure gold as clear as glass. Sam and I took a quick vacation over to the Bahamas on Thursday on a short 2 or 3 day cruise. And we went shopping around like normal tourists do. And we walked by the tourist traps that we normally go in. This time we stayed out of them. But many times over the years, we went into those tourist traps and bought little things of jewelry and know how much we spent and know how much they cost. And we read through this like it's no big deal. But how big, how colossal, how magnificent is that city? Will that city be? You can't get your hands around it. You can't get your arms around it. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the city's temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because the glory of God is its light, and the Lamb is the city's lamps. By its light, the people of the world will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The city's gates will never be shut on any day because there is no light there, night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing unclean and no one who does shameful things or tells lies will ever enter it. Of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter into the city. We are given this inconceivable, incomprehensible vision of how immense and awesome this site is. And how awesome and inconceivable is the majesty and the love of God and Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. And let's read a prayer that Paul offers up for the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. And Paul says, For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from which every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Just like I grew up in this great neighborhood and great family and had these great experiences, so will we someday when all of this comes together. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Dwell where? In our hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in what? In agape, in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, to try to comprehend, to try to understand, to try to really get what? How wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. The same way we find it impossible to put the New Jerusalem in some kind of way that we can understand or grasp, Miami to Boston to Minneapolis to Corpus Christi, back to Miami and 1,500 miles high, impossible to grasp. So is our challenge with trying to understand and grasp the love of Christ and how wide, how long, how deep it is. And in verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Let's today, with the time we have left, just continue to dwell, just to continue to consider, just continue to think about how wide, how long, how wide, and how deep that love is that we are commanded to have. The most important commandment is this one. Turn to John 15. John 15 and verse 13. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his own friends. Are we there? Will we, can we, as physical human beings, ever be there? Turn to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John 4. In verse 7. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves, he is born of God and knows God. In verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is agape. This is not filio. This is agape. Whoever does not know God does not love. John 13, verse 16. John 3, 16. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for us. Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And again, we read over that. As high as the heavens are above the earth, millions or trillions of miles, so great is his love for those who fear him, and I add, those who love him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed us, our transgressions for us. There's simply nothing at all that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Romans 8, beginning in verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death or life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing's too big. Nothing's too great. Nothing's too much. Nothing's too high, too wide, too deep to separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, God's love is conditional. Throughout Scripture, it tells us that we are to love God and love Jesus Christ, as Christ was trying to point out to Peter with this agape love. So I've got some questions for you as we come to the end of this message to consider this afternoon. Number one, how wide do we love? How wide do we love? And the second part of that is, how wide are we loved? Again, going back to Ephesians 3:17, Paul says, "And I pray that you be rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp what? How wide we love. Do we love 1,500 miles worth? Up and down and across and above." I remember as a kid, we would always come up with different ways to describe our love for our family. I always remember my dad saying, "I love you all the world, son." And he would stretch out his hands like this. And when I was a little boy, those hands were stretched way out. "I love you all the world, son. I love you to the moon and back. I love you so much." I look at that baby now when, unfortunately, talking through some kind of mobile device and trying to explain to that baby how much we love him. It's incomprehensible. Some synonyms to consider for the word wide: ample, broad, deep, expansive, extensive, far-reaching, full, immense. How wide do we love? 1 John 4, 9 through 10 says, "In this love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent his only Son into the world so we may live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but he has loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation of our sins." Does this accurately describe how you love God today? Does this accurately describe how you love Jesus Christ today? Does this accurately describe how you love yourself today? Does this accurately describe how you love others today? This is not a suggestion. This is the first and most greatest commandment. Number two, how long do we love? How long do we love? And how long are we loved? Again, going back to Ephesians 3, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the God's holy people to grasp how long is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure and the fullness of God." Is it 1,500 miles worth of long? Do you love all the way from Miami to Boston? And then kind of falls apart from Boston to Minneapolis and then comes back a little bit to Corpus Christi. I know we were just on a 17-hour commute, or not commute, but drive home from Kentucky. And there was a lot of love in that car, but not every mile. Do you love 1,500 miles worth? Some synonyms for long: lengthy, of considerable length, extended, prolonged — that was our trip — extensive, stretched out, spread out, long lasting, overload, long drawn out, spun out, seemingly endless — that was our trip — lingering, interminable, tedious, boring — that was our trip — wearisome. Do we love 1,500 miles long? 1 John 4:16, "So we've come to know and to believe the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love. And whosoever abides in God, abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him." Again, it is conditional. It is a commandment. Does this accurately describe how you love God today? All 1,500 miles long. Does this describe how you love yourself today and every day? And does this describe how you love others? Number three, how high do we love? How high do we love? And how high are we loved? Again, going back to Ephesians 3:17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how high is the love of Christ. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure and the fullness of God. 1,500 miles high. Tall. Lofty. Towering. Soaring. Giant. Big. Skyscraping. It's getting ready to give me a panic attack. Dear. Costly. Exorbitant. Outrageous. Prohibitive. Over the odds. Steep. Pricey. All are synonyms for the word high. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. How are we doing? How are we doing with this agape thing that is a commandment that probably needs to get more press, huh? Does this accurately today describe how much you love God and Jesus Christ? Does this accurately today describe how you love yourself? And does this accurately describe today how you love others? Number four, how deep do we love? How deep do we love? And how deep are we loved? I was almost going to sing the Bee Gees song, but I'm not going to sing it because I know what's going through your mind. How deep is your love? How deep do we love? And again, going back to Ephesians 3:17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how deep is the love of Christ. To know that this love that surpasses knowledge, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Are you loving 1,500 miles deep? That submersible thing that went down in the water and unfortunately that blew up. I don't know how many feet it was down, but it certainly wasn't 1,500 miles. How deep? I can't even imagine or comprehend what that is. Are you loving 1,500 miles deep? Extending far down. Cavernous, gaping, huge, big, great, extensive, profound, bottomless, immeasurable, fathomless, unfathomable, chasmic, sound, heavy, profound. Sounds like adjectives for your love, for yourself, for your kids, for your husband, for your wife, for your brothers and sisters, for the guy on 95 that cuts you off tomorrow morning, and most importantly, for God and Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not agape does not know God, because God is agape. Guys, this is a whole nother level that none of us comprehend. As much as we can't comprehend the New Jerusalem, as much as we can't comprehend the city that's going to cover 3/4 of our nation, as much as we can't comprehend these terms, the gold, the jasper, the onyx, the riches, the things that will be done, as much as we can't comprehend that, the realization is this is a commandment that God and Jesus Christ want, expect, and will have. The timing is a whole nother ballgame. Does this accurately describe how you love God today? Love yourself. And love others. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In Christ, there are no more measurements of God's presence. It cannot be contained. There is no width. There is no length. There is no height. There is no depth of God's love that can be measured. In verse 19 in Ephesians 3, we know that we are filled to all measure. And just when you think there's an idea of that measure, Paul goes on to say that he is going to do immeasurably more than all we can ask and imagine. So someday, now or in the distant future, and you think you got it, you think you can understand the height and the width and the depth and the length of God's love, there's a whole nother galaxy that awaits. There's a whole nother set of measurements that await. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So let's love. Let's love wide and deep and long and high with all of our minds, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls and all of our strength. As far as east is from the west, north from the south, the top from the bottom, and the side from the side. This is our destiny. This is our future. This is our promise. And yes, this is our command. And this is our lifelong goal to be, to every day strive not only to try to comprehend, but to do this, to love deep, God and Jesus Christ, yourself and others, to love long, to love high, to love wide. Love God, love our help, love ourselves, and love all, love others. This is the greatest command.